listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
Continuing in our series called Anchored in Jesus, over these next several weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means to be anchored in Jesus, especially tied in with God's Word, tied in with our relationships, and God's working in and through our church family. And so this series is rooted, or anchored, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, where the writers of Hebrews are challenging us to contend for and hold on to the hope that comes in Jesus Christ. And it says in 6:18 and 19, "Hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul." And the symbol of an anchor has long been used by Christians to identify their connection to and their tie-in with Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, it's one of the first symbols that was utilized before the fish, before the cross. It was the anchor. And it kind of, this passage centers on Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham has an interaction with God, and God says, "I'm going to bless you, I'm going to multiply you, and I'm going to bless the entire world through you." And he says, "And all of your descendants have this exact same promise." So this is the hope that we hold on to, this steadfast hope that Jesus Christ is wanting to do a work in us that's going to affect us, and that we receive a blessing, and that we are multiplied. That doesn't necessarily mean in the area of more people, but there's going to be more people reached for Christ. And it's also going to be something where there's a blessing that happens through our lives. Now, I've been called a lot of things. Rarely have I been called a blessing. My hope is that each one of us would experience the joy of being able to be called a blessing in somebody else's life. Yes? Awesome. Okay, so the message of the gospel, as we're getting into this stuff, this is very foundational. And by foundational, that doesn't necessarily mean something that is not, that it's only for people who are just learning the basics. I think the more complex we can make Christianity, I'm using my air quotes here, the more complex we make Christianity, the further we stray from God's heart and God's intent. The message of the gospel is foolishness to our world. It makes no sense. And it says in the scriptures that God takes great joy in confounding the wisdom of the wise. He says, "You come to me in a childlike manner and receive the gospel," receiving and believing and trusting. And there's a transformation that ends up taking place. This message of the gospel happens when we renew our mind. It happens when we spend time together like this. But I can tell you, this is not just an opportunity for us to gain facts or gain information. This has to be something that gets down deep into our hearts that affects the very core of who we are. It's interesting because I'm 46 now. I started going to church with my parents when I was 2. And my dad would ride his 10-speed bike down to, where was that? It was on Telegraph. It's a union building now, but it was on Telegraph, and it was a 7-Up, I think, distributor at the time. We'd ride there. I'm holding onto the bike. It's where I learned how to pray. Yes, you probably heard that one before. But we'd go there, and I can remember just seeing the transformation would come over people as they go into church, where they put on their church face and use the church words. And I can remember, it didn't matter what had happened the entire morning. You know, we could have been fighting, you know, with me and my siblings, it probably would have been the case. But as soon as we walk into church, it's like, smiles everyone, you know, that kind of thing. And at the end, I can remember one particular situation where there was a kid, and he was sitting next to his parents, and I'm talking to the kid, and he says, "You would never believe what my mom and dad were saying in the parking lot before we got in here." It's like, "What was it?" And he starts telling me, "Well, they're arguing this, and I hate that." And it's like, we'll continue this afterwards. Let's put our good faces on, go inside. It's like, now they're smiling. Said, there's something about the message of the gospel that it kind of confronts those heart attitudes. And God doesn't want to just dress up our sinful natures. He wants to transform us to make us new. Because every single one of us is in process. We're working towards becoming the person God made us to be. Yes, when we say yes to Jesus, there is salvation that we receive. But there is a process that is called sanctification, which is a fancy word that means we're made holy over a period of time by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that transformation starts deep in here and begins to work out into the things that we say and the things that we do. So our scriptures for today are going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. This is part of the Sermon on the Mountaintop. Jesus says this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Now, when Jesus is giving this message, he's in a region called Galilee. And so you can see this next picture is actually the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he also likes to speak in metaphors. He likes to speak in word pictures. And he's describing to a group of people, probably a couple thousand, who are listening to him and listening, hanging on the very words that he's saying. And when he says a wise man builds his house upon the rock, not on the sand, what he's kind of using a picture is when these sands of the beach become incredibly hard packed during the summertime. And it is almost as hard as a rock. And so it could be tempting to set up a shelter in a place like this because it seems like it would support you. But one of the things that happened each year is when the rainy season would come, that house that's been built on this hard sand is now going to be in this muck, probably 3, 4, 5 inches deep of clay and grossness, and it's going to fall down. And Jesus is saying, if you're smart, you're going to put your life on my, you're going to build your life, your house on my words. And if you're not, then you're going to see it come down and come down crashing. So that's kind of the picture, but I wanted to explore a little bit what a wise person is and what a foolish person is using scripture. And so when you think of a wise person, who or what do you think of? Non-rhetorical question requiring an answer. Someone with experience. Somebody who applies knowledge. You're getting deep on me. Gandalf? Are you a nerd? Yes, okay. Yes. What else? What do we think of? Moses? Yeah. What else? Doctors? Okay. It's important because when we're looking at what makes something wise, what makes somebody wise, Jesus says it's the person who is able to take his words and to put them into practice. It's having a head and a heart that are open to be transformed and trusting Christ. See, here's the thing. The possibility exists to treat our relationship with God in a very superstitious, nebulous manner. As though, you know, God is just like, almost like Garth Brooks spirituality. You know, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. You know, sometimes when you're talking to the man upstairs, he's like, you're referring to all he's an old guy with long flowing hair. And, you know, I don't want to, you know, do anything to make you mad. He's going to throw a lightning bolt at me. And if I've been doing something especially bad, the last thing I want to do is cross the threshold of a church because he'll strike me down. You know, things like that. We can be very superstitious when what is actually happening in what Jesus is wanting from us is a close relationship, that we would be able to know him and to be known at the same time. A wise person, Jesus says, hears and then does. And that requires a trusting of the messenger as well as the message, because there's going to be times when the message makes no sense to us. If it made sense to us, we'd come up with it on our own. But the messenger is Jesus Christ. He's trustworthy. And this is one who offers us a steadfast anchor. And if we put our trust and put our hope in him, when he asks us to do something that doesn't make sense, like when Jake was talking earlier about dealing with our finances, especially our Western world wants to accumulate. And Jesus says, if you want to be blessed, I want you to learn to trust me with your finances and give it away. And then I'll tell you how much to keep. That makes no sense in the world that we live in. But it's a countercultural message that Jesus is preaching to us. It is a foundation that is laid in our lives, his words. It says, when we begin to trust the message and put the message into practice, there is a transformation that takes place in us. It's not enough for us just to believe or to say that we believe. There comes a process, and Jesus identified this in John chapter 8. He said, anybody who wants to be my disciple will hear what I say and then do it. In James chapter 1, there's a reference that says, don't be just a hearer of the word and so deceive yourselves. Instead, do what it says. Now, what about a fool? When you think of a fool, what do you think of? First thing that came to my mind was Lloyd and Harry from Dumb and Dumber. Those two guys would be a picture of a fool. Or, you know, if you are an older person, you may think the Three Stooges or the Marx Brothers. I love the Marx Brothers. But you think that would be what a fool is. Well, the biblical definition of a fool is not somebody who's a yuck, yuck, yuck type of a guy. It is a person who believes and acts and lives as if there is no God. Psalm chapter 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He's absolutely corrupt. He's absolutely amoral. So when Jesus is talking about the fool and the foolish person who builds their house upon the sand, it's someone who holds themselves to be the highest standard and even elevates themselves above God. It's possible for us to live as though we are practical atheists. Even if we ascribe to trust Christ, with the way that we choose, with the way that we make decisions, we can be people who act as and live as though there is no God. Does that make sense? I'm going to rehash that. If we make our decisions in our life without taking into consideration Christ's word, if we make the decisions in our life without taking into consideration what he said and what he's done, what we end up doing is we are functioning and can be functioning as practical atheists. I don't want there to be a disconnect between my heart and my head and Jesus and what I do. I want there to be a close, tied-in personal relationship. So the person who builds their house on the sand does not build their house upon the sand because they can't wait for the crash that's going to happen. They think, yeah, in 3 months when the rains come, I can't wait to have all of my worldly possessions, everything that I treasure in this world absolutely destroyed. That's going to be awesome. No, they do it because it makes sense. It's like, this is a good place to build. It'll be great. But the problem is, when you build your house on the sand and it comes crashing down, it's not just you that are affected. When we make decisions to not put into practice Christ's words, it's like throwing a rock into a pond. And those little ripples go out and they touch more and more and more people. And every single one of us has been touched at some time or another by the bad decisions or someone who made a selfish decision and it had nothing to do with us and it comes rippling into us. Is that true? So at the same time, every single one of us has also been impacted when someone has made a good decision. Someone has put Christ's word into practice. And what Jesus is attempting to say here is, I don't want there to be this falling apart. I don't want there to be a living for dissipation or something that's just going to be totally and completely wasted. I want your lives to matter. And the way that they're going to matter is if you can go beyond a religion into a close relationship that's a give and take between us and him. The Bible is more than just a bunch of information. When I was in high school, I tried out for the academic Olympic team. I did not make it. It was like Jeopardy on steroids. And we had a couple of, I guess in the particular class that I was in, I graduated from Robert McQueen High School. My kids still haven't quite forgiven me for that, being Reed Raiders. But I can remember, as I'm trying out, I knew some of the answers. And I had, you know, my knowledge was basically gained from the trivia books that you'd put on the back of in your bathroom. And if you're passing time reading those, I would gather this knowledge. You know what I'm talking about. You've done this. And I'm listening to all the people who have these answers to questions, and they can spell things that I don't even know how to pronounce, and, you know, the knowledge about science and foreign languages, and I just didn't make it. And later on, I went to one of their academic Olympic, what would you call it, a contest, a match, yes, and one of the topics came up, and it was the Bible. And I'm sitting here, and they throw the question out, and these four or five teams are gathered, and nobody knows the answers. And I'm like, I know that. I know the answer to that. And after probably the second or there's probably 10 questions in the category, no one knew any of it. And I leaned over after the match to my teacher, Mr. Shields, and I said, I know the answers to all those Bible questions. And he said, you do? Prove it. And so he asks, and I answered it. And he asked another one, and I answered it. And he said, we should have had Bible in the tryout because you would have made the team just for this. And I'm thinking, yeah, if life was all about the knowing the trivial things of Scripture, if it was more like a Jeopardy show, then maybe that would be good. But what does it help if I know all this information and it doesn't get into my heart and the way I interact with people? At this time, I'm a 16, 17-year-old young man who knows the Bible. And if I look back at where things were going, what was happening with me, I was not a nice person. I wouldn't say I was, you know, if you tried to rank yourself, I put Hitler here, I was much better than him. But when it came to how I interacted with people, I was harsh with my words. I could tell somebody's weakness by looking at them and interact with them a little bit. And I'd come in and absolutely, go in for the joke, ha, funny me, and at somebody else's expense. I didn't interact, play well with others. When it came down to it, I liked a couple of people, a couple of friends, and everybody else, you could say I was kind of arrogant and snobby. And fortunately, over the years, what has taken place is God's done a work in me to be able to have the same kind of heart that he does. I'm still introverted, but I can love people like he does. I can tell you, it was one of the, maybe sad, it's one of the days I regret more than any other. I ran into a guy I went to high school with, and I, having gone to high school in Reno, I have seen a few people who I went to school with. They're still here. And we were at Home Depot, and he said, "Man, what are you doing now?" I said, "I'm a pastor." He says, "Really? I'm a Christian. That's really great." He said, "Well, when did you become a Christian?" he says. I said, "When I was 3." And he says to me, "I would never have known. I would never have known." And that wasn't just a, oh, burn on Louis. It was one of those things where, why wouldn't he have known? Well, I think we had a couple of people in our school who were Christians, and they let people know because at lunchtime they would go stand on the picnic table outside in the courtyard, and they would yell about Jesus. I didn't do loud Jesus talk. And so to me, it's like, oh, I know that they're Christian, but how could somebody know that actually I was? And I think what it comes down to, he just said, his name is Jack. Said, I never saw any difference in the way you acted or treated anybody else. And he wasn't trying to get on my case. It was just matter of fact. You know, he came to Jesus a few years ago, and it changed his life, and he's totally different. And I had been living for Jesus for years, and that never got to my heart. To be anchored in Jesus is to love what Jesus loves. What does he love? What's the most important thing in the world to Jesus? Church attendance, right? No, really, think about this. For God so loved the world, not the planet, although he likes it too, the people of the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not die but would have everlasting life. To be anchored in Jesus is to love people, and not just in the love you man type of a way. It's to practically put hands and feet to that love. It's to do to others like we would want them to do to us. It's to consider other people and their needs more than our own. This is a challenging one for me. It's when we interact with people that we don't know, we go out of our way to extend hospitality. Now, hospitality, if you think hospitality, what I usually think of is my wife, because she may be the most hospitable person on the planet. Those of you who know her, you can say amen. See? Yeah, so anything I do doesn't even compare close to what she does, because she's like an 11 on a scale of 1 to 10. So, but hospitality isn't just making things look nice or making people feel comfortable. It's going out of our way to extend, without defining the word hospitality, using hospitality, it's going out of our way to extend ourselves that another person knows that they are welcome. Does that make sense? And so it's more than just, oh, you mean we're supposed to be Christian concierges. We're supposed to, let people know where everything is. No, it's taking into consideration, if I was in this person's shoes and they're in a new situation or I'm running into them, what could I do to let them know that they are concerned, that they are cared about? And it's not in a weird stalker way, but it's a way of putting value to people and putting value to their lives. And this isn't just something that happens or needs to happen at church. This can happen anywhere we go, whether we go to Walmart or, you know, I don't know. One of the things that happened, I was buying paper towels at Costco for our preschool, and I've got my cart, and I think this was Thursday. Thursday's a really bad day to go to Costco. And I'm pushing my cart towards the checkout stand. And about the same area that I am on the, you know, next aisle over, there's a young lady pushing her cart. By young, she's probably 35-ish. She's pushing. People get younger every year. She's pushing her cart. And we see that there's one kind of short line that nobody's noticed yet. You know where this is going, don't you? And so it was like the gunfight at the OK Corral. So, dun, dun, dun. And I'm looking at her. She's looking at me. And I start picking up my pace. I'm a fast walker anyway, but I'm picking up my pace. And I am going to get there first because my time is precious. And I can remember thinking, I probably can beat her. You know, maybe if I get a little help, somebody could cut her off. And when God talks to me, it's not like this big James Earl Jones type of booming voice from heaven. Not even Morgan Freeman. It's one of those voices where it's like, so, you proud of yourself? You're going to race her to get in line? And it's like, that's my plan. That's what I'm doing. So what happens if you let her win? I said, well, then I'll be defeated. I'm thinking this in my heart. What happens? And it's like, well, okay. I'm getting the sense you really want me to let her go first. I said, yeah. And so I'm thinking, I don't know why this is. I don't know any of it. And I'm still going, you know, as I'm thinking, I'm still hauling my cart. And we both get there about the same time. I was on the right, so I had right of way in grocery court etiquette. And I had just kind of pulled my cart back, and I said, you can go ahead. Go ahead. And she looked at me like, are you sure? It's like, don't ask me again. You know, it's like, yeah, yeah. And as I'm standing in line, there wasn't like, and then she broke down, and she's weeping, and she thanks me. No, there was no more interactions with this lady ever that I know of. But I just get this sense of, it's nice to consider other people and their wants and their needs. And that question, you know, what would Jesus do? I don't know if he would ever have raced somebody to get to be first in line. Because kingdom, God's kingdom economics, God's kingdom value system, he says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the slave of everybody. If you want to be first, you should actually aim to be last. He says, this is what's important, considering others better than ourselves. This is what's important, loving people like we would want to be loved and cared for. And it can be something as simple as learning to not have to force our way into a situation, but instead thinking, how can I make room for other people so that they can step into it? To be anchored in Jesus is to do what he does. What does Jesus do? He looks to love people through your life. If he was wearing your shoes, what would it look like? That's a question every one of us has to ask ourselves, because all of us can do this. And we start to see this transformation when we have this head knowledge that begins to work into our heart, when it affects the decisions that we make, when it affects what we do with our wallet, when it affects our calendar, when it affects the things we invest ourselves in. That's where we start to see our Christianity going from here to being a Christ-following life anchored in our hearts. This hope of Christ is an anchor for our souls. Worship in the Word, relationships, and what God is doing in and through our church community. My prayer is that our lives are going to be transformed forever, and that we continue to cooperate with the work the Holy Spirit's doing to making us more like Jesus. When you think about a wise person, tell yourself this: I'm a wise person because I put into practice Jesus' words. Maybe I'm not the smartest tool in the shed, but I'm wise in Christ's eyes. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you're good. I pray that today you would apply your word to our hearts and our lives. I ask that the areas where we are drifting, the areas where we are distant, the areas where we are not firmly rooted in you with our values and with our choices, that you would begin that process of transforming us. I thank you that the more we become like you, the more we become like the true person you made us to be. I ask you to show us areas where we're not building our house or building our life on the rock of your words. Teach me to love. Teach me to do what you do, to value what you value. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.